chapter number 3, I want to continue an examination of this epistle that Paul wrote to the Colossian church. And I want to read, beginning with verse number 1 through verse number 11 for our consideration this morning. Hear the word of God. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. If you're a Christian, then there is a conflict going on in you. Being a Christian does not mean that your struggle with sin is over. In fact, your struggle with sin has not begun until you become a Christian. Until you become a Christian, the Bible says that you're under the total control of sin. There's no war going on. You're under the control of sin and the flesh and the devil. God is not in the thoughts of the natural man. The devil takes him captive at his will. There's no warfare, for sin is in complete control. Now, it might very well be that a kind of struggle is going on. Certainly, there is no peace to the wicked, and the soul is constantly in turmoil, and it's never at rest, and the ungodly man has no peace in his heart, and he may find that there is conflict between his body and his mind. For the unsaved man can know that kind of struggle. The desires of the body very often lead the ungodly into fleshly sin that causes them embarrassment and even a kind of shame, especially if they're found out. But even this embarrassment and anguish is self-centered, and it'll soon vanish if somehow or another reputation can be restored. And we have seen examples of that. There is no desire for virtue, only the desire for reputation. The reputation of virtue and the rewards that virtue brings. And so the natural man may know that kind of conflict. Conflict between body and mind, or even between one part of his mind and another part of the mind. But he cannot know the struggle that the child of God knows with sin. That struggle began when you became a Christian. If you're a child of God, then there's something in you that desires your heavenly Father. The Holy Spirit has put something of heaven in you. That something is the restored image of God. It's called the spirit of adoption in Romans chapter 8, and it recognizes God as its Father. And you believe in Jesus Christ. A new principle of life has been imparted within you. And that principle of life, which conforms to the image of Jesus Christ, that part of you recognizes God as Father. And that means that the struggle with sin has begun. Because the old nature that you inherited from Adam is not eradicated, it's not uprooted, it's not overwhelmed, it's not demolished. It continues to be at enmity with God. It continues to strive against the truth. The conflict is described in Galatians chapter 5. Let's turn there for just a moment. I know you've read this before, but we need to look at it again within the context of Colossians 1 or Colossians 3. In Galatians chapter 5, I want to read part of this and then make some comments. Chapter 5, beginning with verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Now, Paul is not using a Greek category here. He's not talking about mind and body. As I mentioned, the ungodly can know that struggle. But he's talking about flesh, that is, as you are derived from Adam. Adam is your father, the father of your flesh and my flesh. It doesn't mean body only. It means body and soul. Everything that I am, as I am born into this world, a natural son of Adam. Now, the Spirit here stands for that newness of life which is given you because you have been born again. That birth takes place secretly. It takes place in the depths of the soul. And the soul may not be immediately aware that it has taken place until it begins to show forth its fruit. But the Spirit, that is the work of God in the soul, is contrary to the flesh, and the flesh is contrary to the Spirit, so that you cannot do the things that you would. You have a struggle that's going on, and therefore you are not able to do everything that you want to do. Paul says this when he describes his condition in Romans chapter 7. He said, the things that I would do, that I do not. And he speaks of when he would do good, evil is present with him. And this is the condition of every child of God. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh, now this is what the old man brings forth. This is what Adam does. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, various emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such things. The list goes on and on and on. He didn't give us all the list. I've told you in time past that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit. Now, this is the work of the new man in Christ. This is what the work of God. There is an analogy, you see, to the birth of Christ. Christ was born of the Virgin Mary, conceived by the Holy Spirit. We sing a Christmas carol which we say, may Christ be born in us today. There's a lot of theological astuteness in some of these old carols. Oh, that Christ would be born in us, and He would be formed in us. Now, the work of the Spirit is this: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Now, there are several things you could say about this text. Number one, the fruit is peculiar to its own nature. The flesh doesn't ever produce any love, joy, or peace. And the Spirit never produces fornication, heresies, and witchcraft. The fruit comes from its own tree. This is what Jesus said. We said, how can you be evil, speak, or do good things? A tree is known by its fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, and an evil tree cannot bring forth good fruit. This is something you and I need to understand. There's something in you and there's something in me that never brings forth good fruit. And if you are a Christian, there's something in you and there's something in me that never brings forth bad fruit. Note that. Now, they're both me. But there is an evil principle in me and there's a good principle in me as a child of God. Good fruit is not pinned on the old tree, nor is the old tree redirected to produce good fruit. The old tree, the natural man, the flesh, can only bring forth one kind of fruit. It will always be evil. And the new man cannot bring forth evil fruit. It will always bring forth one kind of fruit, and that is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, grace. All those things are described here. Evil fruit is always a manifestation of the flesh and the old man. When some of these things appear in your life, don't say, well, I didn't mean it. Well, of course you meant it. It came from that part of you, the smells. Paul said it's a dead body that I carry around with me. It's a corpse. Now Paul goes on there to say here, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts. That's the key. There's only one way to overcome the works of the flesh, and that is by faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. Have crucified the flesh. That doesn't mean you went out and nailed yourself to a cross. It doesn't mean that you crawled on your hands and knees. It doesn't mean that you afflicted the body. It means that you have agreed with the verdict of the gospel. You've agreed that the death of Christ was a death that you were worthy of experiencing. You've agreed with it. To crucify the flesh is not so much something that happens to the body, but crucifying the flesh is something that has happened to the soul. In the innermost part of the soul, in the mind, you have agreed with what God said about you when He sent His Son to the cross to die. They have crucified. They have accepted God's verdict concerning the flesh. And that's when the conflict begins. Now, the conflict isn't over here. Notice, he said here, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts. Then he goes right on down in verse number 26, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another and envying one another. If crucifixion with the flesh meant the eradication of the flesh, then why did he say don't be envious and jealous? What he's saying there is, the crucifixion is an identity with the death of Jesus Christ. The conflict has begun. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. This is a wonderful prayer that Paul prayed for the saints. Verse number 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family of heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of God which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that ye ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ through all ages, world without end. Amen. This is the key to walking in the Spirit. Strengthened by might in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, knowing the love of Christ, rooted and grounded in love. Paul is describing here newness of life. He's describing the new tree, a new tree that brings forth good fruit. And he's praying that that would be strengthened in you and in me. And he calls it Christ, that Christ may dwell in your heart by love. Christ is the tree of life. He is the newness. He is the end and the fullness. He is all and in all, according to what we read in Colossians. So if you're a Christian, there's war in your soul. There's conflict. Now, there's no doubt whatsoever as to the end or the result of that conflict. For if you are a Christian, you have been predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. But there may be a great deal of struggle and anguish in your soul as you go down that road, the predestined road for you. For God is determined that you will be conformed to the image of His Son. And there's a twofold conformity. One conformity relates to the flesh, and the other conformity relates to the Spirit. And Paul expressed both when he said, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable to His death. That the old man, crucified with Christ, may languish, be weakened, and ultimately overcome at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And even now, you and I might be strengthened in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. Now, this blows away all kinds of perfectionism. The idea that some of us have arrived and have won the victory. The victory is predestined, and it is seen by faith, but it is not seen in actuality yet. If a man thinks he knows something, he doesn't know anything yet as he ought to know. If you think that sin is weakened and overcome in you, then you do not know yet the strength of sin. The victory is predestined but will not be seen by us until the Lord appears and we see Him as He is. As John expressed it in chapter 3 of his first epistle, Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Though we do not accept perfectionism in any form, yet there are certain things that are certain. There are some things that are certain because of this great truth. Number one, the Lord knows His sheep. We do not know the sheep. We do not know what's going on in the hearts of people. I do not know what conflict rages in your soul. The Lord knows, and He also knows whether or not there is His work going on in your soul. But that's what I'm trying to connect with this morning. That's what every preacher should try to connect with. Should try to connect with newness of life. Try to connect with the new man in Christ. It's easy to connect with the old man. You know how you connect with the old man? You bang on the law. You teach the law. You tell people their duties. You know how to connect with the new man? You connect with the new man by preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. The preaching of the Word, the preaching of the gospel does two things. It calls forth life out of deadness. This is what we call regeneration. It brings life where there was no life. The preaching of the gospel is to them that perish, but to us which are saved, it is the power of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. As you hear the Word of God, as a sinner hears the Word of God, as one dead in trespasses and sins, hears the Word of God. If God wills, that deadness is quickened, and newness of life springs forth. And a man becomes a new creature in Christ Jesus as a seed planted in him, which is called variously the Spirit, or the new nature, or Jesus Christ. That's the first fruit of the preaching of the gospel. Second fruit is that the Word connects with the newness of life that has been called forth. The Lord's sheep hear His voice, they follow Him. And my prayer is this morning that both will be done. If you are not a Christian, that the seed of faith will be planted in your heart. If you are a Christian, that I can connect with you. And you will see some great truth concerning the work of Christ. That where there is life, there may be more abundant life. Let us look at the text in Colossians. Having said that, let us look at what we read a moment ago in chapter 3 of Colossians, verse number 7. In the which you also walked some time when you lived in them. There was a time when you walked as you lived. You lived in the flesh and you walked in the flesh. All you were was Adam. You lived and you walked. If you live in yourself and for yourself, there can only be one outcome. And that's the work of the flesh that's described over in Galatians chapter 5. There was a time, he said, when you lived in the flesh and you walked in the flesh. But now, you remember something happened to the Colossian Christians. We pointed that out in chapter 2. Something happened to them spiritually. Something happened to them sacramentally. Spiritually, they were dead in sins, but they have been raised with Christ. Sacramentally, they were baptized. We showed their union with Jesus Christ. Now you live by a new principle. He says, now it is my concern, just as you walk where you used to live, I want you to walk where you live now. As Paul tells us in Galatians, if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. When you lived in the flesh, you walked in the flesh. Now that you live in the Spirit, you should walk in the Spirit. Now, he said. Now, earlier in verse number 5, he talked about putting off or mortifying certain gross sins, with emphasis upon the sexual nature of those sins, which were common and rife among the pagan world. And every time paganism revives its ugly head, you get the same sins again. Not that they're ever buried completely, but they are, in Christian societies and under Christian law, those sins are kept down. But when paganism arises, they break forth. Now he said, you put those off, and I've got some other stuff. He said, you've put off those gross things that characterize the life of the ungodly. And they must not characterize the life of the saved. Don't live like you're not a Christian. The way you live will not make you a Christian, and it will not unmake you as a Christian. But if you profess Christ, he says, bring your life into conformity with your profession. He says, but now, put off these things. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing you put off the old man with his deeds. Just because you put off some of the gross things, just because you put off some of the abominable, unclean things, those things are mentioned in verse 5, don't think that you've arrived. It's a common trap for God's people. They come to Christ, they've had something of a change in their life, and they think they've arrived. And Paul is saying, no, you got a long way. I don't want to discourage you, but this is a long journey. And these things also have to be put off. Put off anger. Now, it's interesting that the word anger in verse number 8 is the same word that is translated wrath in verse number 6. The wrath of God comes upon the ungodly. Put off anger. I don't know why they translate it this way, but that's the meaning there. Anger and wrath. The anger of verse 8 is the same word as the wrath in verse 6. And that wrath of God is that which proceeds from his nature, that springs forth spontaneously from his nature. Now, why are we asked to put off that which springs spontaneously from our nature when God does not put off that which springs spontaneously from his nature? Because his nature is good and pure and holy, and ours is corrupt. Put off anger. The word that's translated wrath in verse 8 is different than the one that is translated wrath in verse 6. Anger and wrath in verse 8, the anger has to do with that which proceeds spontaneously from the nature. It has to do as a sudden manifestation. Malice is more a deep, settled condition. The risings of the old nature are displeasing to God, even though we may try to sanctify it. Anger is the sudden outburst. Wrath is the settled condition. These things characterize the old nature, Adam. The ungodly live in these things. Their life is characterized constantly by anger and wrath. The workplace is full of it. The public sector is full of anger and wrath. Men do not live in tranquility of soul and peace and settled disposition, but they rage against each other. And the child of God must put these off and seek the peace of God. Malice is general wickedness. Malice is a general word that more or less covers everything. All kinds of bad stuff. What you say and what you do. Put it off. Blasphemy. Blasphemy is speech directed against God or actions flying in the face of his righteousness and holiness. It's blasphemous to speak evil of God. It's also blasphemous to speak evil of his people in connection with him. Filthy communications out of your mouth. The word filthy, at the time this was written, meant foul or filthy speaking. It also could mean abusive talk. In general, it simply means unclean talking or abusive talking. It was those words that could or should cause shame. It is a shame even to speak of the things that the ungodly do, is the word of the apostle. And certainly coarse talking, coarse jesting, crude and filthy talking are to be put off according to the commandment of the apostle. As also our Heidelberg Catechism question 109 puts it. Since our body and souls are temples of the Holy Ghost, it is his will that we keep both pure and holy. Therefore he forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever may entice thereto. These belong to the old man and are to be put off. And then he plows even deeper. He says, don't lie to each other. Seeing you put off the old man with his deeds. The Christian faith begins in truth. It walks by truth. It begins in truth. To become a Christian, you're called to confess the most fundamental truth concerning your nature. You're called to look the truth in the eye and confess the truth concerning yourself, that you are worthy of death, but Christ has died for you. The gospel that begins in truth walks in truth. If you live in truth, then walk in the truth. It begins in truth, it walks by truth, and it will be consummated in truth. Lies characterize the old man. He and his deeds are to be put off. Don't lie to each other, don't lie to yourself, and don't try to lie to God. He doesn't lie to you, and you're not to lie to him. You put on the new man, he said in verse 10, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. There is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. This is the call of the child of God. This is the call of the church. This is one of the goals of the preaching of the gospel. The removing of the image of Adam and being renewed in the image of Jesus Christ. Christ is all. He says, I don't care whether you're a Greek or whether you're a Jew, whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, whether you're a barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, that all pertains to Adam. It's Christ who is the end of our faith. What is the pride? What is the illusion that you and I cling to? What is it in ourselves that we try to preserve, that we hold to with all our strength? Put off the old, put on the new, he says. Christ is all. There's nothing else. If he died for all, then all of us are dead. And we are no longer to live for ourselves, but for him who loved us and gave himself for us. If you're a Christian, there's something in you that responds to that. There's something that responds to that when I speak of Christ. But because you are a sinner, there's something in you that rebels also. There's something that's in you that says, I want to be like Christ. There's something in you that says, it holds you back. You cling to something of your own. Tries to cling more fully to the illusion and the dream. You say, but I've tried a million times to be better. I keep failing. That brings us back to Ephesians 3, that passage I read a moment ago. That you might be strengthened with might in the inner man. According to the Spirit. Galatians tells us, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. What does it mean for me to walk in the Spirit? Well, I think the answer is in Luke 11. And I want to look at that just before we close. Luke chapter 11. Beginning with verse number 11. Verse 9. This I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given him. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If the Son of Man shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? If he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, you being evil, he's talking to his disciples. He wasn't talking to the publicans and sinners then. He's talking to his disciples. If you being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Have you ever prayed that the Lord Jesus would give you His Spirit so that you might be a better Christian? Have you ever prayed, oh Lord, I just keep getting angry with that person? They just know how to hook my anger. Have you ever prayed, oh Lord, give me your Spirit? If you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? If you walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. The reason we fail over and over and over and over again, I believe, is because we do it ourselves. We try to do it ourselves. We do not pray. We do not humble ourselves before the Lord. We do not admit our inability. put off the old, put on the new. This is the secret, to seek strength and might from Christ in the inner man. Rather, to give ourselves to Christ. He will see what you pray in secret, and He will begin to reward you openly in the manner of your life, and the blessings of grace upon you. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the sweet gifts of Your Spirit. We thank You for the sweet work of the Holy Spirit. How patient and long-suffering and gracious is He to work in our hearts and lives to bring us to conformity with Jesus Christ. How precious is His name to us, and how precious is Your work. We offer our praise to You in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.